taking over no singing. Y'all gonna have to get that out of here. It's good to be. No, it's all right. Do what? It's good to be back with you this evening. Tom called probably about, I don't know, 22:06, somewhere along in there, maybe 5:30, and they had just got home, and I told him he needed to stay there and take care of his sweet wife. There was no one there to kind of help take care of her, and I said, you stay right there and you take care of her. So we need to continue to pray for her and ask him if people's going to ask me, so let me know. Do you know anything about treatment or anything? And he said, no, but they're going to try to get an appointment or something this week. So that's in the works to try to figure out what kind of treatment she's going to need post-surgery. Treatment. Also, Brother Chris's mama's not doing very good, and they'd ask if we would pray for them. So let's remember Miss Linda and Becky Barless and before we get started this evening. Let's look to the Lord. Father God, we thank you tonight for how awesome you are and how worthy you are to receive our praise. And so we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to do that and the freedom that we do in this country. But Father, we want to lift up Miss Barless to you, Father. We ask, Father, knowing that she's dealing with health issues on top of having taken this fall and broken bones and probably some things that maybe the doctors just have not found yet. And so, Father, we just ask a special prayer for her this evening that you might guide those doctors, those nurses, to be able to identify those things that require some attention from them. But ultimately, we know that the healing comes through you. And so, Father, we just ask that you would just divinely heal her if you so choose. But if not, I pray as you use the doctors and nurses that you would guide their hands and their knowledge to be able to identify those things. Father, we also lift up Miss Linda to you tonight as she's coming home from surgery. We want to praise you for that. We want to give you the glory for successful surgery. But we also are mindful that there's going to be some decisions and some things that are going to have to take place here in the near future. And so, Father, I pray that you would just comfort both her and Tom's heart and give them comfort in this decision-making time and peace of mind to make those decisions that you would lead them to make. Father, we pray asking that if it's at all possible that she can avoid chemotherapy and radiation, those types of things. But if it's necessary, pray that they'd be mindful to take care of that, knowing full well that you're the one that's going to supply the healing. So, Father, we just put her in your hands and ask you to bless her. Father, I also ask you to just be with us as we look at your word tonight. I pray that you'd speak life into my heart and to the hearts of those in attendance tonight, that we may gain some truth tonight, Father, that we've never grasped a hold of before, and that it may change us forevermore. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to look at one more. We're not leaving the Knot of Fans series, but we're leaving this section. And we've really been over the last 7 or 8 weeks, give or take a month or two, have been doing a little bit of self-diagnosis as to whether or not we're a fan or a follower. Now, that's a little bit dangerous, this idea of self-diagnosing. Problem with self-diagnosing is you've generally got one of two groups. You've got one that, their leg's broken and their eyeball's poked out, but they'll say something like, well, it's just allergies. And then you've got one that's got a hangnail and their world's coming to an end. And so self-diagnosing is always a little bit tricky, but yet that's what we've attempted to do. And I really struggled with a title, and so I give it two or three, and you can just take your pick on whichever one you like. In the book, the title of that chapter is called A Relationship Defined. A Relationship Defined. I titled it my own title and gave it Our Kingdom or God's Kingdom. Am I loud? I'm hearing myself or something. It's driving me crazy. I don't know how y'all listen to me week in and week out. If I listen to myself, I'm like, man, that's bless y'all's hearts. I I believe you, buddy. I believe you. So what we're going to look at tonight is really, he tries to bring this section of the book to a close and really try to hem us up to come to a point and a place where we look at how God has defined the relationship with us. Problem with that is we want to try to redefine that all the time. We want to try to take God and we want to try to mold him into what we would like for him to be to make us feel better about the lifestyle that we're living. Yes, no. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the church tonight. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're going to look at the 14th verse, and we're going to look at a very familiar set of scriptures that I'm sure that you've heard preached on at least 1,000 times. You've heard quoted at least 14,000 times. But hopefully we'll be able to look at it in a way that we would say, man, this might pertain to me. This, sorry, but that's really driving me crazy. Amen. There's one thing about it is I'm not there alone. There's plenty of folks here with me. See if I can remember this. There's a statement that says, crazy people don't know they're crazy, and so I know that I'm crazy, so that means that I'm not crazy. Huh? So I kind of have taken to that. Crazy people don't know they're crazy. I know I'm crazy, therefore I'm not crazy. Ain't that crazy? So anyway. We're going to look at this Laodicean church. It's a letter, that Jesus shares with John the Revelator, an address to seven different churches as it opens the book of Revelation. I get real. If you notice, I avoid the book of Revelation like the plague. Here's why. I believe it has value. I believe that it's has a lot of truth in it, but it makes me real nervous when people start saying, well, I need to interpret this. Or it makes me real nervous when it says, well, yeah, it was written that long ago, but it was really written about an epoch of time. Y'all with me on that? Does that make sense? Or they say things, make emphatic statements about things that the Bible was never emphatic about. I believe that I can take this, it was written to a literal church in a literal time, but I believe that I can take that out of that context and make application for my own life. Does that make sense? And so I tread through the book of Revelation real carefully because there's some things in there that we just don't know. Is that fair enough to say? I'm big enough and man enough to say there's just some things I don't know. And people say, well, I know. And, well, that's good for you. Ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, it's not going to matter. Something else that scares me is there's people that spend 99% of their time in the book of Revelation and never leave there. And they're more consumed about the end times rather than the time that they're living in now, which has been the end times ever since Jesus was crucified and rose again. Y'all with me? And so there's 65 other books that I can take and be reading and studying and make application to my life and hopefully be living a life that is glorifying God, all the while looking forward to a day that I know is coming. I just don't know all the details about when it gets here. Is that fair enough? Okay, so we're going to look at this church of the Laodiceans, and we're going to look at it in terms of relationship defined, or our kingdom versus God's kingdom. I'll read through this whole thing, and then I want to give you a little bit of background about the church and about why it says some of the things that it says so that we can have a little bit more understanding of how we can apply it to us. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. If you found your place there, say amen. Amen. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, before I start, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, don't get tripped up about that. That word angel just talking about their pastor. Ain't that sweet? Huh? That's good stuff right there. Y'all just let that sink in as you go home tonight. Where's Miss Charlene? Miss Charlene's not here. I got to sit in Miss Marilyn's class this morning, and she called me a saint. Can you believe that? That's good stuff. You sweet thing, you. That's just good. Amen. I'll tell you what, that just makes my day. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Let me stop again real quick, because here's another verse that people want to get tripped up on. And they take this, the beginning of the creation of God, and they say, oh, that means that Jesus was a created being. The word beginning there would be a whole lot better translated, the origin. Is that what yours says? I heard that somebody whisper that. So these things right, the Amen, that's God, that's Jesus, the faithful and the true witness, the origin of the creation of God. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus, okay. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to give a pet peeve of mine real quick, and y'all can throw it in the trash. You can take value in it or whatever you want to do with it. Here's why I study the old King James. Here's why I read the new King James. Here's why I despise the Message. Here's why I really have issue with a lot of other translations. It's for words like the word vomit. The word vomit, if you look in the Greek, it literally means, it has one definition, it means to vomit. It really speaks of this idea of one being drunk and vomiting. Now, I know you good Christian folks have never done this, but in a previous life, before salvation, I was one that did not mind partaking of such things. I know what that's like. And some of your translations are going to say something along these lines, like, I want to spit you out of my mouth, or something foo-foo like that. There's a whole lot of difference between spitting a sunflower seed out of your mouth and having projectile vomit coming forth from your mouth. This is how bad it makes God sick that we're a lukewarm people. It says that he literally, in the old King James, spew you out of my mouth. Y'all with me? So that's my pet peeve. Y'all can do that what you want to, and has no value, then that's fine. I got to say it anyway, so there. He says, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be found revealed, or may not be revealed, I'm sorry, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I have loved, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. I'll tell you a funny real quick, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. There was a pastor, he was going by on visitation one time, and he came up to a house, and it was very evident that someone was home. When he pulled in the driveway, the curtains are, you know, pulled shut real quick, and he knocks on the door, and can't get anyone to, can't get anyone to answer the door, and he can hear people rustling around in there, and he goes around the back door, and he knocks on that door, and still no answer. And so he gets out his little card, and he writes down this verse: behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and leaves it at that, goes back home, or goes on his way. And the next Sunday at church, he finds his card back in the offering plate, and on the reverse side of that, it says, for behold, I heard your voice, and I was found to be naked. Genesis chapter 3. So, be real careful on some of the things you might send to someone. So here's the deal. I want to give you a little bit of context. The church at Laodicea is located roughly over in the modern-day Turkey area. It's situated in a... it was situated in such a place where there was two major thoroughfares. There was two, you know, like I-44 and I-40 or something like that. You know, there's two major thoroughfares that came through that. It really connected the sea on the west to the Orient or to Asia. It connected bigger cities up north to the Mediterranean Sea, if I've got my directions right. And it was really a major hub of people. It had a very wealthy banking industry there. Had a lot of industry, those types of things. It really had a lot of booming businesses, and I'm going to leave it right there for right now. And so it was a kind of a metropolis type city. It was very wealthy. It had lots of money. And so the scripture's written, it says, "These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He says, "I know your works," and he says, "You're neither hot nor cold." Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's taking things that are relevant to them personally. He's writing them in this letter so that they can be able to grab a hold of these things and be able to learn some truth. Now, he says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot." Now, here's the deal. He's painting a picture of what they're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. If you was to look at the map, you would find a place called Hierapolis, a little bit to the north and west of Laodicea. Hierapolis was known for their hot springs. You would find south of Laodicea a place by the name of Colossae. We have one of our books of the Bible written to the church at Colossae. It was known for its pure, cold water. You'll also find Laodicea kind of in the middle of those two, and they have no real access to water. Kind of like Las Vegas. And so what they would have to do is they would have to pipe that water in. Aqueducts, you know, those types of things, ditches, piping, whatever it would take to get water into that city. And so what would happen was they would pipe that hot spring water out of Hierapolis, or they would pipe that water from Colossae into Laodicea, and that water that was really, really hot, get there, and it's no longer hot, it's lukewarm. They would pipe that cold water, that nice pure cold water from Colossae into there, and it was no longer cold by the time it got there. It was lukewarm. I always read this for a long time, and I thought, well, why in the world would God want us to be cold? He said, "I'd rather you be hot or cold and not lukewarm." Well, really, if you really think about it, what is hot water good for? Soothing. What else? Cooking. Coffee. Cleansing. Hot water has value. It's very therapeutic. You can do lots of things with it. And cold water, what's that good for? It's good to drink. It's refreshing on a hot day. It's refreshing on a hot day. It's refreshing on a hot day. I mean, it has value. And so he says, I wish you were either refreshing I wish you were either refreshing, or I wish you were at least therapeutic. I wish you had some value whatsoever, but you're really just like the water you're drinking, and you're lukewarm. And y'all drink any lukewarm water? Man, that's nasty stuff. And it's all the same stuff. I don't understand. Water has no taste, has no color. It has no nothing. But when you heat that stuff up, it tastes pretty good, and when you cool it off, it tastes pretty good. He says, so what you guys are like is you're actually just like the water you're drinking. You're lukewarm, and you make me want to puke. I know that's nice. He says, these things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, he doesn't just make a statement like that and just leave it be. He gives a reason in verse 17, and we're just going to kind of walk through this together, and we'll see what they had to say. what God has to say and then God's counsel. He says, because you say that I'm rich, become wealthy and have no need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, this is the things that you're trying to tell me, that you're trying to put out there to the world, is that you're got all the money you're ever going to need. Does that kind of sound like 21st century America? What about the 21st century American church? I said that this morning. Even the poorest churches are wealthy compared to most of them around the world. We've got this idea in America that we can really do any and all things because we've got nice big budget. He says, they said we're rich. He goes on to say, have become wealthy. And really a better translation of that would say this, that we've made ourselves wealthy. Huh? Amen. That's exactly right. He says, we've done this ourselves. Listen, I still struggle with this from time to time. It used to be a real big issue because that's the way I was raised. I was raised by a mom and daddy that said, you're not going to be a bum. You're going to get out there and work. You're going to make something of yourself. And so I've had a job. I've worked for someone else since I was 10 years old. I'd bought and sold 2 vehicles before I was ever old enough to drive. When I bought my first house, I paid cash. When I built my house, I paid cash. I know I owe no one any money now. I worked my, and it was a source of pride in my life. Look at what I've accomplished. Do we find that ever in the church today? Listen, I'm not advocating not having hard work. We need hard workers. Just you, Miss D, you're the only one. But we need to understand that all the things that we have, the beautiful air conditioning that we have, it's supplied to us by God. It's not because we've worked hard or not because I've given more money or because of anything else other than God has just graced us with that privilege of being able to have air conditioning. He says, not only do you say that you're rich, not only do you say that you're a self-made church, but you go on to say this, we have no need of nothing. Now, let me give you a little bit of idea as to this. They were a church that were very wealthy. I've talked about their industry and all those types of things already and their trade routes. What had happened is somewhere around AD 17, there was a great earthquake in that area. The church at Philadelphia was destroyed. The surrounding... they're not the church, but the city. All these surrounding towns were utterly destroyed. All the other towns, with the exception of Laodicea, they sought Rome for help. Kind of like Chevrolet and Ford. They wanted to bail out, and so they petitioned Rome, and Rome was willing to give them some money, loan them some money to be able to rebuild their cities. Laodicea, they had themselves a little deal of pride. We don't need your stinking help. We got enough money to do whatever we want to do. And so they rebuilt their own town with their own money. Makes sense? So he says, we have no need of nothing. I don't need any outside help. Y'all don't think I struggle with this stuff? Listen, this is a big deal that I struggle with. It just is. I just do. So they said we're rich. They said that we've made ourselves wealthy and we have no need of nothing. And you do not know, this is what God says about them. He says that you're wretched. What's wretched mean? That's just a fun word to say. You're so wretched. It just really sounds dirty, don't it? It's like you're insulting. You're just so wretched. What does wretched mean? It ain't good. He says, you really think you have life. He says, you really think that you've got something. You really think that you've got things figured out. But really, deep down inside is you're dead and dying. really you're dejected, rejected, and what else did I hear? Y'all got to help. You're going to have to help loud, okay? He says, not only are you wretched, disconnected, thank you. Not only are you wretched, but you're miserable. Do y'all know very many wealthy people? Go meet you a rich person. You will never find anyone that's more miserable in life than you find someone that is filthy rich. Here's why. Number one, they're afraid someone's going to take it from them. A lot of rich people become recluses. A lot of rich people become introverts. They want to get away from as many people as possible. But also those that are driven by money, there's never, ever, ever enough. And so they're miserable, always seeking the next buck. They're always seeking the next big thing. They're always seeking something else to add value to what they already have. And really, they don't really know that they're impoverished. He says, you're wretched and you're miserable on the inside. And he goes on to say, you're dirt poor. With all the money that they had, they really had no spiritual bank account. Now keep in mind, who's he writing this to? This safe folks. What did Jesus say? Don't lay up for yourselves treasure here on earth, but in heaven, where neither rust or moth or any of that other stuff will destroy. He says, listen, you have salvation, but you're spiritually poor. You're spiritually bankrupt. He says, you're just saved by the skin of your chinny chin chin, and you're just, you have no spiritual bank account. He says, not only are you poor, but you're also blind. Now, you reckon they had any problem with their eyesight? They could all see just fine, couldn't they? Let's look over in John chapter 9. This is not going near as fast as I thought it would. We may be here a while. John chapter 9, and we'll know this story, and I'll give you the Cliff Notes version until we get up to about verse 35. There was a fellow that had been blind since birth, and Jesus was going through town, and he came to Jesus, and he said, hey, I need some help with my sight. And so Jesus says, okay, kneel down here. And Jesus spits in the dirt, and he makes him some mud out of the clay, and he rubs it on his eyes, and he says, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam and wash him out. And when he does, all of a sudden, he can see. Kind of a cool deal. And so he comes back hooting and hollering. He was about half Pentecostal, and he was having himself a good time, and they began to recognize, hey, this is the guy that was once blind. We know, we've been around him his whole life, and all of a sudden now he can see. Well, the religious leaders of that day, once again, they thought that was kind of strange, and so they ask him. He says, well, how'd you get your sight back? And or who gave you your sight back? He said, I don't really know, but I could see now. And so they went and got his mom and daddy. And ask his mom and daddy, well, how in the world did he get his sight back? Well, they knew, but they were really fearful that if anyone was to side or to say that Jesus had done anything good, that they would be cast out or excommunicated from the synagogue. And so mom and daddy says, well, he's of age. Go ask him. In other words, I want to cover myself so that y'all ain't mean to me. That's always nice when your parents throw you under the bus. But anyway, so they go back to him, and I love what they say. So they again called the man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man, speaking about Jesus, is a sinner. And this man that was once blind, he says this. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I once was blind, now I see. And so they get ticked off, and they kick him out of the synagogue. Well, we find ourselves over in verse 35, and here's what Jesus says in response to that. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. What on earth does that mean? Was there anything wrong with the church in Laodicea's eyesight? They could see just fine. But what they had done was they had got so consumed in their self-righteousness, their own self-madeness, their own wealth, their own whatever it was that they thought that they were doing for themselves, they had blinded themselves to the relationship with God that they had started so long ago. He said, y'all are a bunch of blind folks. It says, not only that, but you're stark naked. That always makes people nervous when you say naked in church, but he says, y'all are unclothed. And for sake of time, I'm running out of time, and it was really a shameful thing to be found unclothed. Let's just leave it at that. If you were found to be unclothed, it normally meant that you had done some things that you should not have been doing, and that was the way that you were shamed, was to have your clothes stripped from you. Now, we look at these things that God says about them. He says, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And he's going to begin to say some things in the next few verses that if we understand the context of this church, they're going to begin to make sense. He says, I counsel you, this is God's counsel, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Now here it is, God speaking to a church that's just loaded to the hilt with money. They've got more resources, they've got more buildings, they've got more bigger budgets than everyone else around, but God says, hey, I counsel you to buy from me some gold refined in fire that you may become rich. What do you suppose he means by that? Well, let's look at what they had. They had physical riches, and yet they were poor spiritually. And so he says, why don't you buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich? Now, if we were to turn back over into some other books, and we may do that here in just a minute. Someone turn over into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read that one. That one's a good one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Let's back up to verse 6. Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Now, let's keep that in context. It says, let me focus in on verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what he says is I want you to buy gold from me that's refined in fire. So he's saying you need to cast off your earthly riches and begin to buy from me, so to speak, some heavenly riches. Now, the problem with gold is when it comes up out the ground, it don't look like it does on the end of you sweet ladies' ears. What's it look like? It's a rock. It's dust. It's impure. And so if we want the really good stuff, ladies, y'all going to have to, y'all want the really good stuff, right? You wouldn't like it if a fella went and bought you a ring with a big nugget on top of it, would you? You want it refined. You want that 99.9% pure gold, right? You want the good stuff. So how are we going to get that really good stuff? Well, we're going to have to heat that stuff up. And when you heat up gold, what it does is all the impurities, all the junk that ain't no good, it rises to the top. And you scrape that stuff off. And if you want it even more refined, you heat it a little hotter, and that other junk comes to the top, and you scrape that off, and you keep doing that over time, that gold becomes purer and purer until you can get 99.999999% gold, and it's really shiny and really pretty, and you ladies like it. Yes? So he says, I want you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Now, saying that to a believer, how are we going to do that? What's he saying to him? He says, what y'all needing is a little bit of tribulation. Y'all needing to go through a little bit of time of a little heat. Ain't that sweet? We think it's a sad thing oftentimes when churches go through bad times. And oftentimes it is a sad thing, because really the greatest victim in the whole thing is the community that we're trying to reach. But there's a lot of times churches need to go through a little tribulation. They need to go through a little trial. Why? bunch of weenies getting cold. I tell you what. I didn't call you out, Cecil. I'm just making a blanket statement. They're the one that they. I'm trying to get there quicker. I really am. I know y'all are bored and tired and wanting to go to sleep. And why do you suppose that it's a good thing that churches go through some bad times? You appreciate what God's done for you. What did you say?
Makes you stronger.
Amen. Did y'all hear what he just said? No, because those are dirty words in the church. Because sometimes you get rid of people that don't need to be there. That's exactly what he said. Because sometimes whenever it gets hot in the church, people leave. Sometimes churches need backdoor revivals instead of front door revivals. Yes? Because there's some folks that ease into the church, both saved and unsaved, that's all they want to do, stir the pot. And sometimes a little heat will cause them to rise to the surface, and they either remove themselves or they're revealed for who they are and they get removed. And so he says, what needs to happen is it needs to kind of get hot under y'all's seat just a little bit so you can become more refined. And we would read back over in 1 Peter, that's when God is truly glorified, is when we are going through trials and we're glorifying him through them, not when times are good. Because when times are going good, we start getting a little haughty on ourselves and saying, look at what I did. So he says, what y'all need is a little bit of refining fire. That's always good. He also says you need to be clothed in white garments. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, one of the big industries that they had there was they had mastered the... What did you say? Dyeing process. Thank you. Dye. Thank you. They had mastered the dyeing process, and they not only that, but they had a large supply of black wool, and so they had a textile industry that was just out of this world. I mean, they had textiles that were very highly sought after and highly paid for that they were dispersing all over the region. And people were paying big bucks. And so that was a source of a lot of their income, was this textile industry. But he says, listen, y'all are dyeing these things. You're manufacturing this black wool. But let me tell you what you need to actually put on. You need to put on some white garments. That's kind of good. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm taking this a little bit out of context, but I believe you'll understand my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. It says, that ain't right, 2 Corinthians. Y'all need to take better notes for me next time. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about our physical body, this tin is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And what Paul's really trying to drive home is this idea that we try to adorn this body that we have now, and it's ultimately going to burn one day. It's going to rot. It's going to go back, and the worms are going to be crawling through your eyeballs and all that good stuff. It's going to go back from the ground from which it came. He says, for in this we groan earnestly that we desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Well, what on earth does that mean? We're going to get us a glorified body one of these days. We ain't going to have no more, you know, bursitis, gingivitis. Ain't going to have no, huh? Arthritis. Amen. Ain't going to have no more cancer, no more glasses, no more hearing aids. I don't do that to me. You can't be getting me in trouble like that. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent being burdened, or grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's a good place to say amen right there. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, which we talked about last week. They were more concerned about what they adorned themselves with on the outside than what they were adorning themselves on the inside, and ultimately what they were going to adorn themselves with in the future. Now, I know we don't have any of that issue today. We've got that all figured out. And just because I'm a guy and I can, you know, we don't, you know, fight and argue over the next Coach purse or over the next Gucci bag or the next pair of shoes or the next blingity bling, whatever y'all call that garbage you put all over yourself, and makeup and all that other stuff. And y'all going to say, well, the preacher don't like makeup. He's preaching against makeup. Y'all put all that junk on your face all you want to. There's no problem with that. I don't have no problem with that. But the issue is I think most women are more beautiful without all that junk on than they are with it. Now, that being said, if you ugly, there ain't no amount of paint going to cover up ugly. Y'all hear me? It's just the way it is. Well, if you paint a rotten barn, it's still rotten, regardless what the paint looks like. I don't care what you paint that face look like. If you're nasty on the inside, it's going to come out. And so I've seen some of the most beautiful people in the world just be as ugly as all get out because of their attitude, because of what was on the inside. And so what he's challenging them to get past this idea of putting on facades and really trying to clothe the spirit, clothing their self for the future. He says, not only, I got to get back to where I belong. Sorry. He says, I count you to buy from me gold in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You say, well, why did he throw that in there? Well, something else that Laodicea was famous for was they had a medical school there. They had lots of medical technology and progress in as it pertains to the medical field in that city, and they had developed an eye salve that was really good and helpful to cure a lot of eye problems. And so while they were able to manufacture this stuff to help people to see physically, they were becoming more and more blind the farther and farther away from the Lord they got. Now let's just kind of cruise through the rest of this and we'll go home. This is what I love. Verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Here's the scary thing. I know y'all get tired of hearing week in and week out about all these things that we're supposed to be checking ourselves and you're really trying to beat us down, preacher, and make us feel bad of the things that we're doing. I'm not trying to do that at all. Here's what's good, is if there's conviction in your heart, you know that you have a Father in heaven that loves you. Amen. If you don't feel bad about the stuff that you're involved in, you still got a Father in heaven that loves you, but you ain't nowhere closer to being saved than a man in the moon. Because a real father, a true father, will always rebuke his children and chasten them when they step out of line. As a matter of fact, the Bible would tell us that if we don't discipline our children, we hate them. And God does not hate us, and so because he does not hate us, he loves us enough not to leave us in the condition that we're in, but that he will rebuke us, tell us that what we're doing is incorrect, tell us the way that we're going is the wrong path, and he will chasten us to try to get us back on the right path. I love that whenever it talks about rebuking and chastening, so long as it's talking about you and not me. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. What does that word mean?
Eager.
Fired up for a cause. That's my definition. fired up for a cause. Remember, this church is just kind of apathetic. They're just kind of sitting around not doing nothing. They just don't really care. They've kind of arrived. He says, just get on fire and repent. Just get on fire and repent. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We use this verse an awful lot for evangelistic tool. That when we're trying to call people to the altar, you know, someone's knocking on the door of your heart, and it's Jesus, and he wants to save you tonight, and all this and that and the other. But did you realize who that scripture was written to? It was written to the church, not to the lost. Ain't that a sad testimony? That Christ would be put out of the church and he has to stand there at the door and knock to try to get in. Ain't that a sad... Are y'all missing that? That's a big deal. That Christ has got to stand on the outside of some of our churches, some of our own homes that we claim to be Christian homes, and he's knocking saying, let me in. And we keep him closed out. I told this joke last Sunday night after the singing, but the truth of the matter is it speaks to a lot of the condition of a lot of churches. There was a rancher. He came in and to a church for the very first time, and he had been out working on the ranch, and he got finished up. He come in wearing his blue jeans and his boots and his spurs and his Western shirt, and he sat down, and as the services was over, the pastor went to the back of the church and greeted everyone as they left, as most pastors do. And as he was walking out, he kind of pulled him over and he said, sir, I'm so glad that you're here, but what I want you to do is, as you go home this week, I want you to pray about this, that if you would ask God if that's really the type of clothing that you ought to wear when you come in here. And he says, okay, pastor, I'll do that. And so the week goes on. The next Sunday, the feller just gets off work. He comes right in out of the field from working the cattle and those types of things. And he plops down there in his jeans and his spurs and his Western shirt and the whole nine yards. And church is over. And once again, the same thing happens. And the pastor's standing back there by the door. And he says, sir, I thought I asked you to go home and pray about what God thought about the clothing that you wear into this church. And he said, well, I did, but God said he'd never been here either. So he didn't know what he was supposed to wear. Now, that's funny, but you wouldn't believe how many different nuances that takes in a church. What happens if some pink-haired, tattooed, bullet holes all in their face with, you know, the bullet still hanging out of them come in here? Yes? No? What if someone come in here that stinks? Trust me, that's an issue. What if someone comes in here that does not fit Big Cabin Baptist Church? Listen, you bring in a suit in here from New York City and they're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You take this poor fat country boy and stick him in the city and he sticks out like a sore thumb. But what are we going to do when folks show up that are different than what we're accustomed to? We may kick them out. Or we may not kick them out. We may make them feel so uneasy that they don't feel welcome. I say all that to say this. Oftentimes in our churches, Christ is on the outside knocking on the door saying, please let me come in. I want to do something great in your midst. I really want to begin to work in the individual's heart. I really want to begin to work in the ministries that are going out. I really want to begin to work in the pulpit. That would be good if the preachers would get saved. Amen. I really want to begin to work in the deacon body if the deacons would just return back. I really want to work in our Sunday school classes if the Sunday school teachers would just let me into their heart, or let me into their homes, let me into their workplaces. I really want to do something if you would just let me in. He says, to him who overcomes what? Overcomes the world. I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I've overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I went way over time, and so we're going to give an opportunity for you to ask questions and make a comment or any of those types of things. Questions or comments or statements? Yes, ma'am.
I appreciate the way you explain things to some of us that looks like me.
Well, I don't know that I do a whole good job of that, but I'm not all that smart, and so I've got to put it in a way that I understand it.
Well, I appreciate it. We all appreciate it.
I'm not the brightest kid on the package, so I've got to make sure that this old dumb boy can understand it. And listen, there's nothing that's... what's the word? Unique to me. Everything good that I've said, I stole from somebody else. This will be the last fan versus follower. We're going to begin to get into some good stuff. Amen. Oh, this is something that this is unique to me. It's something that the Lord spoke to me. It was during revival time. That God loves me too much to leave me in the condition that he found me. And so if I've been honest over these last 7 or 8 weeks on this self-diagnosis of am I a fan or am I a follower, and listen, some of this stuff hits me right between the eyes. So if I'm really honest about that stuff with myself, then if Christ just leaves me there, nothing's been accomplished. So thankfully, we're going to look at some things that we can begin to do to change and to reevaluate and to reapply and to do different things to begin to address those issues that I found in my life that are more fan-like than follower-like. Amen? Let's all stand together. We'll just have a few moments of quiet time. Maybe the Lord is knocking on the door of someone's heart this evening. Not that you're lost, but that maybe you've just kind of kicked him to the curb for a little while. Maybe tonight would be a night where you'd say, you know what, Lord, I've kind of pushed you out of this area of my life. I've pushed you out of my marriage. I've pushed you out of my relationship with my family. I've pushed you out of my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've pushed you out of my Sunday school room. I've pushed you out of my home. Pushed you out of my workplace. I've pushed you out somewhere else, and you're just quietly knocking, wanting to come in. Tonight I want to ask you to come in and have your will and way in any of those situations. Maybe tonight would be the night for the very first time that he's knocking on the door of your heart for salvation, and you would like to take and say, you know what, Lord, I feel your prompting. I need to be saved tonight. Maybe tonight you just need to come and pray, and I don't want to be amiss and not give you the opportunity to be able to do that. Take a few moments of quiet time. I'll be here in the front if you need to speak with me. If not, I'll just give you a few moments there to pray. Patient with me and letting me ramble on about stuff that really a lot of it probably doesn't matter. I want to remind you that Chad's coming June the 24th. If you have questions, please get them to me as quick as I can, as you can. And I've told you this, and I'll tell you again. I want him to be able to answer as many questions as he can while he's here, and that way we have you all have an understanding as to what's going to be going on. Melinda got the itinerary and all that other good stuff today, so when I get home, I've got a wealth of information I get to read and to learn about. as to what we're going to be doing and the schedule and all those types of things. So I'll have a little bit more information than what I've had before. I want you to understand my heart on this deal. I really hope this is the beginning of something great in my life. I really hope that it would be something, the beginning of something great in this church's life. I'm hoping next year, listen, I haven't even been yet. It may be the worst experience that I've ever had. But my heart is today, and I know it's going to be afterwards, even if it is bad. I believe I've been under this conviction that I ought to be committed to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I would like to see, not only am I committed to go this year, but maybe myself and maybe a couple other ones are committed to go again next year. Why? So that we can learn how to be able to facilitate these types of things, and this church, within a couple of years, will be able to go. That's all of us. Because I'm really just going to be like a sponge as we go this year with Chad. I really want to begin to learn how to. The logistics of something like that is just tremendous. You ever try to get a family of four to get somewhere with all their stuff and to be able to do what you want to do when you get there? Think about trying to take 20 people and make sure that they've got everything that they need to be able to do those things. So I'm really excited to be able to learn and to do those things. I'm excited to serve the Lord on a different level. Something that he challenged me to do, I'll share this with you. I shared it with Marilyn and Charlene this morning. Something that he challenged all of us to do, not just me, but all of us that are going. He gave us a piece of paper and an envelope, and he says, I want you to write a letter to God and write what you expect God to do in your life while we're gone, and to write what you expect to God to do through you while you're gone. Now, that being said, anything that we've talked about over the last several weeks about this self-diagnosis stuff, why don't you try to write in God a letter about that stuff? When you go to sit down and you really got to start writing stuff to God, it's hard. Why? Because while I'm praying in my prayer closet, it's real easy for me to overlook the truth or to overlook those things or not say those things that I really ought to say. But once you go to putting pencil to it, it's like, oh. And once you've written something that you've done that's stupid, it's kind of hard to erase that. Right? It's just hard. Just try writing God a letter about anything. I'll give you homework. Try writing God a letter about anything this week, and let me know how it turns out next week. Any questions or comments or anything else before we close? Y'all ready to go home? Brother Gene, would you dismiss us this evening, please?